So this morning, we are continuing our generosity initiative series, our Because We Care series. And for those of you who are here for the first time, and for those of you who were here last week and decided to come back this week, hey, congratulations, because I hope that I made it really clear. You know, typically in the fall, we enter into a stewardship season, and that's kind of what this is. But really, this is the beginning of something that for the next 2 years, we are going to seek and allow ourselves to be challenged in and to be faithful to. We feel like God has given us big dreams as a church, and you're living in that now. I mean, the fact that we are here on New Market Boulevard is because God gave the leadership of this church decades ago the dream to step out in faith and to leave King Street in the building that is now the Turchin Center, to sell that to Appalachian State, and to take a huge step of faith and to build on this land and this property, and to be able to come here. We are a church historically who has always been willing to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, and a church that has been willing to say, God, you've given us a big dream, and this seems really impossible, but we are going to, in faith, step into what you are calling us to do. Crossroads is that. Crossroads began, if you don't know, as a what-if question in my office when I was the youth director. Ben Fitzgerald, who's normally up here leading for us, his dad was the pastor at that time, and walked in and said, what if we created a gathering that allowed us to connect to people that we're not already connecting to? And that became a dream that resulted in this thing that we've gotten to do together for 15 years now. And just the willingness to trust that God is continuing to work and continuing to give us pictures for his people of, hey, this is who I'm calling you to be as you are part of the work of my kingdom coming to bear on this earth until that day that Jesus does return and make all things new. And we get to be a part of that. And so this thing that we are stepping into is an encouragement and a challenge following our Journey of Discipleship series that we went through together last month. To continue and to drill down even to press a little bit more, to tighten the screws a little bit more, and to say, what does it look like for us to live generous lives, right? And you hear that, and if you have some history, and you're like, there it is, like that's the money, now there's the money conversation that I can't stand about the church, and every church talks about it. And I said to you last week that that's not the thing that we talk about more than anything else in here. The thing that we talk about more than anything else is what? Thank you. Specifically, a who, not a what. It is Jesus. And I hope and pray that that is the word that you hear spoken more than anything else. And so the beginning of this initiative and this journey for us is in allowing ourselves to be challenged. What does it mean to live a more generous life? Are finances a piece of that? Certainly they are. But more than that, what does it look like for us to love more generously? What does it look like for us to serve more generously? What does it look like for us to be more generous with our time? What does it look like for us to be more generous with our gifts, with our attention to others? There are any number of ways that we can more fully live into and be a reflection of who Jesus is as this unbelievably generous, self-giving picture of the Father. Right, God the Son, God who put on flesh in the person of Christ and came to dwell among us, to move into the neighborhood, was for many a picture of God that to that point in history had not been understood. And that was part of why he was such a lightning rod for controversy. And yet, Jesus completed the work that the Father sent him to do ultimately by generously giving of his life so that we might know forgiveness and so that we might know freedom from the penalty of death. And we're invited to be a reflection of that. That is who the church is called to be. The church is still, because Christ hasn't returned, is still God's best vehicle through which the gospel and the good news of the kingdom of God is meant to go into this world. And we get to be a part of that as Boone United Methodist Church. And so for this month, for the month of October, we are going to consider those things together and allow ourselves to be challenged. Last week we talked about surrender. And what does it look like for us to surrender ourselves fully to the Lordship of Jesus? Not just to know Jesus as Savior, because the reality is Jesus is Savior to the world. Now, It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that brings me to a point, or brings us to a point, where we say yes to that gift. But the reality is, we could do that and say, no, I've been saved. Great. That invitation exists for the world, but what bearing does that have on your day-to-day life? What does it mean? What does it look like to surrender yourself to the Lordship of Christ? Because those are two different things. To know Jesus as Savior is one thing, and praise God for those of you who do. But to know Jesus as Lord is something entirely different. What does it look like to surrender yourself to the Lordship, to the headship of Jesus in your life? And this morning, we're gonna consider trust and how trust plays into this invitation to live a life that is more generous. And I do want to reiterate, if you are a note taker, Håkon is standing there in the back. If you did not pick up or receive one of these engagement journals that will take us through this month, you can raise your hand, and Håkon will be sure to place one of these in your hand. So just so you know, and so we're all on the same page. Don't be shy. He won't bite you. He'll come and place that thing so gently in your hand. And then I do want to lift up, too, we have these prayer dot cards in the back. Those are available. You can just grab one of those on the way out. But inside are, mine are like salmon-colored or salmon-colored, as my father-in-law would say. And I remember when the pandemic started, somebody said, I saw a meme that said we might as well start pronouncing the L in salmon because it just doesn't, nothing matters anymore. Salmon or salmon-colored dots there, and I give him a hard time about this to his face, but he persists. So those are in there, and the idea is that you would place one of those dots somewhere conspicuous, like if it's your watch or if it's your phone, something that you look at frequently during the day as a reminder to just pray, God, would you show me today how I can be more generous in the way I love, in the way that I give, in the way that I serve, whatever that is. But to just be, we want to be really intentional as we move through this month together, because wouldn't it be incredible if one of the greatest critiques of Boone UMC is, I mean, they are an unbelievably generous people. Like, they wear us out with their desire to love and to serve and to give, and what a reflection of Jesus. I mean, that, gosh, to be called that would be beautiful. So those are there for you. So just want to remind us, it is about Jesus. He is at the center, he is the source, and he is the head. And without him, this is all pointless. But because of him, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there's good work that God has given us to do. Amen? Amen. All right, so glasses are right here. Matthew chapter 14. Hey, we're going to keep going back to Peter. I love this. This is... we get to spend some more time with our guy Peter this morning. So Matthew chapter 14, if you would, if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. If not, then just in the posture of your heart, let's honor the word of God. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So a little bit of context here for us. If you were to back up and look at what happens before this in Matthew's gospel, and this the story or this moment in Jesus' life with his disciples or their life with him is captured in Mark's gospel as well. And we'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. But if you were to go up before this, this is the moment where Jesus feeds the 5,000, and as Matthew records it, 5,000 plus the women and children. So more than 5,000 people were there. And prior to that, we have to understand why were Jesus and the disciples where they were, where they found themselves. So prior to the gathering of the 5,000, or the 5,000 who followed Jesus to the place where he and the disciples were, where this unbelievable feeding miracle took place, Jesus and his disciples had just learned that John the Baptist had been put to death at the whim of a girl, ultimately the whim of Herod, the king. John the Baptist, John the forerunner, the one who went before Jesus, the one who kind of paved the way for Jesus to begin his ministry. If you go to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 4, you see this is when John enters the scene, and he was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. He was the one who was in the wilderness proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, or that the kingdom had drawn near. And what he meant there, and this was a narrative that Jesus picked up as well when he began his ministry, that one thing was drawing alongside another, so that the kingdom of God was drawing alongside the kingdom of this world. And John was there proclaiming, hey, this thing is happening. And now John was a spectacle, the way that we read about him in Scripture. He wore clothes of camel's hair, he ate locust and wild honey, and like depending on the illustration or the depiction of him you see, he's like John the Baptist with dreadlocks, or like John the Baptist who looked kind of like Pigpen from the Peanuts because he hadn't bathed. Whatever the reason, people were drawn to him, but it's because he was proclaiming the kingdom of God with such boldness, ultimately, that drew people to him. And so he was the one. He is relative of Jesus, because when Mary was expecting or was pregnant with Jesus, her relative Elizabeth, who was said to have been beyond childbearing years, was pregnant with John. So what a beautiful connection there. So Jesus obviously had a love for John, both a familial love for John, the forerunner, John the Baptist, but also he's an important, just really critical piece in the entrance of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry in this world. And so Jesus learns that John has been beheaded, he has been put to death. And out of his love for Jesus, he's moved by this. And so he steals away with his disciples, with his men, to go and find some time alone, spend some time apart from the crowds. This is verse 13, so just backing up a little bit. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And have you ever been in that moment where you've experienced the weight of some news and you just think, gosh, I feel like the only thing I know to do right now is just to steal away. And I think this is it's so important for us to be reminded of the humanity of Jesus. Right? That he felt pain, he felt sadness, he felt loss. And we see in other places in the Gospels where he feels frustration, anger. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And then in the same sentence, not even a different verse, hearing of this, the crowds followed on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed, so he's in the boat, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So His desire in that moment was to go and to find with his guys to find some solitude. And yet the people learned that he was making the journey, and they on foot went and were at the place that he was going and waiting for him when he got there. And I don't know if as a parent you have ever intended to kind of steal away for a moment. No, listen, no judgment. This is a judgment-free zone. And maybe that is the garage, or maybe this, you know, like it's the bathroom sitting on the toilet. I don't know. Like whatever the place is, and then comes that knock on the door, or then comes those little feet, and you're reminded that it is difficult to find time alone sometimes. I mean, imagine what this was like for Jesus to come up to the shore and to see thousands of people waiting for him. And his response there is that he had compassion on them. He didn't pull the disciples aside. He didn't pull impulsive Peter aside and be like, Pete, I need you to be Pete, man. Like, I need you to go and drive these people away. Just go do your thing, man. I'm just going to turn you loose. No, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then the disciples come to him and say, hey, it's getting late. It's like we're knocking on the door at dinner time. We need to get these people out of there. And Jesus is like, no, we should feed them. And then that's, you know, and this is one of the miracles that's captured in all four of the Gospels, right? And so they're like, how are we going to feed these people? And Jesus says, well, what do we have to work with? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they're not even ours. They belong to some boy, like some boy has them. And Jesus is like, that's great. I can work with that. So he blesses what is given and feeds thousands of people in this unbelievable ministry of multiplication. Feeds thousands with very little. What must it have been like? The boy knew what he had, but he didn't know if other people in the crowd knew what there was to work with. The disciples certainly knew what there was to work with. And imagine when Jesus gave them the task of saying, all right, hey, we bless the meal. You guys hand out what we have. And they just keep pulling from the basket. And they just keep pulling from the basket. And they just keep pulling from the basket. And it's not running out. And it's not running out. And everybody is eating, Matthew says, until they were satisfied. And then there was leftover. What an incredible thing to participate in. But then Jesus does something that seems at first glance to be odd. Right now, captive audience. I mean, he's healed their sick. If I'm Jesus, I'm going to leverage this as an opportunity to continue to teach, to continue to drill down on who I am and what I came to do. And to teach people. And perhaps he did that. But Jesus says to his disciples, immediately after they collected the leftovers, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So it doesn't say while he taught the crowd. Maybe he had some conversations and they were like, hey, thanks for the food. Best fish and bread we've ever had. But Jesus sends them, dismisses them, sends them on their way. Look at this. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. What did Jesus get in the boat to go and do initially? He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. In his desire, in his pursuit of some solitude and some time alone, Jesus was interrupted. Friends, how many times has that been true in your life? I can tell you that as a parent, there are a lot of times when those interruptions come. And it doesn't, I mean, the reality is, whether you are a parent or not, if you are a person who owns a cell phone, if you are a person who has a television, if you are a person who has a pulse and responsibilities other than yourself, those interruptions are going to come. And it can be one of the greatest frustrations that we have in trying to draw near to Jesus, in feeling like, I just keep getting distracted. I just keep getting thrown off course. I have everything laid out. I've got my cup of coffee I'm ready to spend some time in the Word with you, Lord. I'm ready to pray. And the moment I begin to pray, all of a sudden, my mind starts chasing squirrels. Like I am off track. I am distracted. Or I find myself in the Word, and then I think of the 15 things that I have to do that day. And then, I better make a note of those. And then I had a question about one of them. So I pick up my phone to see, wait, when was that meeting supposed to happen? Or what was that thing that I was supposed to do? And the next thing we know, we are completely off course. And so often, the tendency is to just throw our hands up in the air and say, what is the point? And we become discouraged in our faith and discouraged in our walk with Jesus because we just feel like, God, you've done it's not just so much for me, you've done everything for me. And yet I can't carve out even 15 minutes of my day uninterrupted. And so we just give up. And we're like, well, I'll get back to it tomorrow. Or maybe I'll spend some time in prayer before I go to bed. And then by the time we finally get to bed, we're so exhausted that it's like we'll just power down and go to sleep. But look what Jesus does. He takes care of those who needed to be taken care of. He had compassion. He saw the ones who were brought to him in the sovereignty of God, who were brought to him by the Father. He attended to them. Not just met their needs, but satisfied them. And then he sent them on, and he sent his disciples on. And I think there's reason for that we'll talk about in just a moment. He sent his disciples on, and then he picked back up where he left off. It wasn't that his solitude was off the rails. Did he have an interruption? Yeah. But it was an interruption that was brought to him. After he sent everybody away, he picked back up where he left off, and he found himself alone with the Father. And I think that's something that's so key. Many of us are afraid to be alone because we're afraid of the things that crop up when we are alone. And in this time when we find ourselves, as it's been named, in this loneliness epidemic, the idea of being alone can be terrifying. Hear this. There is never a time and never a place where God is not present with you. You are never alone. The gift of solitude is the gift of tuning your heart and your mind and your attention to the one who is always with you. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God, which I went through with Barrett and Ollie, and we just spent a lot of time saying, how does this guy who had responsibilities, who lived this life, was able to tap into this understanding that there was no place he was that God was not. And so even in his daily work, even in the peeling of potatoes and the washing of dishes and the prepping of the meal for the monastery, he was aware of the fact that God was present with him. And so he just tuned his heart to the presence of God. And yes, we're going to talk about Peter. And yes, we're going to talk about trust. But we cannot just simply pass over what we learned from Jesus in this moment. He dealt with the interruption that came, but he allowed himself to be drawn back to this place where he drew near to the Father. He was willing to be alone in order to be alone with the Father. Right, so priority. I made a note years ago in this passage that Jesus did not neglect the thing that he went there to do. The busyness of ministry or the busyness of responsibility didn't replace for him the importance of prayer. An interruption came, he dealt with it, then he drew back to the heart of the Father. So, the disciples, on the other hand, are in the boat, and they were already a considerable distance from shore, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, these, Peter and some of the others, not all of them, but many of the disciples we know were fishermen, right? So, not the first time they had been on the water when there were waves and when there was wind, and they're straining against it, and perhaps they're having a hard time rowing against the wind, and it's blowing them off course, and so they find themselves just kind of struggling in the situation. And Jesus Right? And maybe there was some fear. We don't see that in this instance, but we read in other places that they were afraid of what was happening. When Jesus was asleep in the boat with them, they were afraid of the storm that had come up. This is not the first time that they would have experienced storm-like conditions on the Sea of Galilee. And so we have to ask the question, why would Jesus send them into what he knew would be like stormy seas? And I think often we find ourselves in that place and we think, why, God, I feel like I'm doing the thing that you ask me to do. Why is it that it's so difficult? Maybe you've heard the saying, the safest place for you to be is in the center of God's will for you. But we can't equate that to like, this is just a walk in the rose garden, or this is just a jaunt down the path where it's, you know, a blue sky day in the high country and the birds are chirping and a butterfly like flitters across my path. I mean, maybe you get to do that. I hope that you get to experience those moments. But we can't assume that to be in the center of God's will and that's the safest place for me to be means that that's going to be the easiest place for me to be. It is absolutely the best place for you to be, in the center of God's will for your life. And ultimately, what that means is in the center of God's will for his kingdom and his glory. Because it's ultimately about him. So what in the world? Why would Jesus send them out rather than just say, hey, fellas, just wait here. I'm going to go up on the mountain to pray. No, he sent them into this opportunity because there are some things that he wants to teach them. He's never going to pass up an opportunity to do a work in us before he does a work through us. Because he wants us, the goal is for us to become more like Jesus in our trust of God. So they find themselves struggling in the boat against the wind and the waves. And Jesus is like, well, I better go to the boys. Walks on the water. I mean, just like his command of the natural world. Walks on the water. But it doesn't say that he's going to them. In fact, in Mark's gospel, it says that he's walking as if he's going to pass them by. Like, I mean, what would that have been? Like, he's going to say, hey, sorry you're struggling over there. I'll just see you boys on the other side. Keep at it. Good job. Peter, use your back. Walks close to them, close enough for them to see him, and they cry out, it's a ghost. And part of that was because there was this belief that at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee would have been like a gateway to the place of the dead. Like tradition that told them that. They saw somebody walking on the water, which I'm not sure how much time you've spent on the water, like in a boat. I've never seen anybody walking on water. So this is not a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. To be on the sea in a boat, wind, waves, yeah, that happens. That they've never seen anybody walk on the water, so it's natural for them to think it's a ghost. Jesus calls out to them. Immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Right. Take courage. It is I. In the Greek, what Jesus is saying to them is, I am. Take courage. I am. Which, if you remember from the story of God calling Moses, when he says, hey, who am I supposed to tell the people? You are. Who am I supposed to say sent me? He said, just tell them I am. Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. That would have been enough, right? To see Jesus walking on the water, to know that, hey, we thought we were alone in this thing. Even in his solitude and prayer, his eye was always on us. He knew exactly where we were and what we were dealing with and what we were facing and how hard we were straining against this storm. His eye was always on us. Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. That would have been enough. Okay, we're not alone. Jesus has come. He is with us. They don't say, or maybe they're about to say, hey, could you calm this storm and come get in the boat with us? We'd feel even better. But before anyone can say anything, Peter opens his mouth and says, Lord, if it's you, Tell me to come to you on the water. Oh, man. And so Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? I'm going to read this from the Message, just that one part. Peter, suddenly bold, said, Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water. He said, come ahead. Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus, but when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. He cried, Master, save me. Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. Then he said, and I love this, faint heart, what got into you? Faint heart, what got into you? The things that Peter and these men have already experienced with Jesus up to this point, perhaps that's the thing that compelled Peter to say, I want more. If it's really you, call to me. He saw Jesus on the water and thought, shouldn't I be able to be there with him? Not the last time Peter will jump out of a boat to go and be closer to Jesus. But just the faith to ask Jesus to call to him. That is the starting point. The starting point is not when Peter steps out of the boat and his foot touches the water for the first time. The starting point is, one, to believe that Jesus is present with him and to test that by saying, if it's you, ask me to come. Ask me to come closer. Draw me nearer to you, Jesus. In our ability to trust and to experience Jesus in a trusting relationship, we have to be willing to hear that invitation to come. And maybe for you, the starting point this week, maybe for you it is to say, Jesus, call me closer. And to see what begins to happen. And that can be a terrifying prayer to pray. Jesus, call me closer. I want to be nearer to you. Because when we do that, what ultimately we're beginning to do is to release our grip on our lives and to give him license to begin to get in and start to turn things upside down and strip things away that don't need to be there. And to reorient our priorities. But it begins simply by saying, if it's really you, tell me to come. Tell me to draw nearer. And so Jesus says, come on. That is a prayer that he will always be faithful to answer. It's the very reason that he was born into this world. It's the very reason that God put on flesh and walked among us so that we might experience the nearness of God, so that we might experience in Jesus the heart of the Father, and so we might experience the way by which we approach him. It is in the finished work of the cross. It is only by Jesus that we come to the Father. And so for us to say, hey, call me closer, is for us to pray a prayer, is for us to ask something that is in God's heart to give. If it's you, tell me to come. Jesus says, come on. Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on water. And then he realizes he's walking on water. Right? Have you ever started something and you, at the outset you thought this is a fantastic idea? And that could be anything. It could be anything from like, I'm going to run a marathon one time, once, and I want to do it again one day before I can't physically do it anymore. But one time I ran the Tonawa Trail from Beacon Heights to Price Lake. And it's partly because I had a guy with me who was like, hey, you can totally do it. I was not a runner at that time. It's fine. You can do it. Half of it's hiking anyway. And like halfway through, I was like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. This is a terrible idea. But now I'm in it. Like, I can't, I'm stuck between two cars. Like, I either have to go back or just keep going. Or maybe it's like, you know, I'm going to start a workout plan, and you get into it and you have great intentions. Or maybe it's a project around the house. Look, I'll be the first to confess, like, the number of times I've started a project and not finished it. Right? I know. Right. And my dear wife knows that the very words that she has to utter is like, do you want me to just call a professional to do it? And I'm like, no, I'll finish it. But there's something about the excitement and the exhilaration of beginning, and there's somewhere in between that and the joy of completing something that we get sidetracked. And there are two primary reasons for that. One is fear, and the other is lack of or loss of focus. And that's exactly what we see begin to happen here for Peter. Imagine the exhilaration. Like, maybe he's like, this is editorial comment, but maybe he's looking at the, you know, the other guys being like, suckers, none of y'all thought to ask him to, you know, like, let you walk on the water. And they're like, no, we were just going to tell him to get in the boat with us, Pete. So the excitement of stepping out of the boat and walking to Jesus, and he's got his eyes on Jesus, and then all of a sudden he's like, look, I'm walking on the water. And there's a storm, and there's this is not a calm sea. And he begins to lose focus, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks at the storm that's raging around him. And in doing so, he becomes afraid because he's lost focus. He's taken his eyes off the one who called him out of the boat in the first place. He's taken his eyes off the one who came to him in his time of need in the midst of that storm. And maybe he's even forgotten what that voice sounds like, the voice that called him out of the boat and said, come to me, come on. Because the sound of the wind and the sight of the waves has distracted him, and now that's all he can focus on. And in taking his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink. The reality of where he is and what is going on begins to set in a way that is overwhelming. And I love the simplicity of Peter's prayer, Lord, save me. That's it. Not, I'm sorry I took my eyes off of you. I'm sorry I didn't wait to see what you were going to do. And I inserted myself and said, hey, call to me. Tell me to come to you on the water. And maybe there was a conversation where Jesus dealt with Peter and those things. We don't know that. But in that moment, the only words that Peter could think to utter were, Lord, save me. And those are the only words that it took for Jesus to come to him immediately. Not, I'm going to let you think about this for a minute, Peter. You created this situation. Now I'm going to let you sit in it for a minute. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, faint heart. Why did you doubt? There was never a moment that I didn't have you. All you needed to do is to keep your eyes on me and to hear my voice, to tune into that above everything else. Peter, just trust. I called you out of that boat. I'm going to see you through. I sent you out in the storm. I'm not going to leave you alone in it. Friends, the invitation to trust and the role that trust plays in our faith and our walk with Jesus is a daily practice. A daily practice. To begin each day by saying, Jesus, would you call me to come? Call me to take another step closer to you, to take another step in trusting you. We see this throughout Scripture, but the ways that throughout history and the narrative of God's interaction with people, the ways that they experience the fullness of God's faithfulness is by being willing to take a step of faith We can say all day long, yes, God is faithful, God is good, but until we are willing, until we allow ourselves to be led to that place where we are willing to take our next step of faith, because we don't know how this is going to turn out. I'm going to take a step and just trust that this is the right thing. We don't know how this is going to turn out. It's not until we put ourselves in a place where we have to rely on the faithfulness of God that we truly experience that faithfulness. And it requires us to take that step of faith, to take that step out of the boat, or just at the outset to be willing to trust that you're not alone in the storm. And that when you see that Jesus is present with you, to be willing to call out to him and say, hey, would you ask me to come? Because I think I need to be closer to where you are. Maybe that's the next step for you. Maybe it's just to get into the boat and travel into the unknown to begin with. Maybe it's to be a part of what Jesus was doing back on land when he was feeding people. And he was like, hey, you go and I want you to participate in serving and taking care of these people. The trust that took to take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and you know, just hand them out, just trusting that there's going to be enough. The beauty of this encounter and the beauty of what we see play out in the lives of the disciples with Jesus is that there are so many opportunities for them to trust who he says he is. Maybe for you, friends, this morning you are in a place where the next step of trust with you is to say, you know what? I believe that Christ did die for me. I believe that he did give up his life, that he paid the penalty of my sin so that I could be forgiven. And all of those things that I have believed about myself and all of those things that the world has placed on me, maybe today is the day that you take a step of faith and trusting that God speaks over you. No, that's not what I see when I look at you. All of those things that you're ashamed of, those have been forgiven. All you have to do is ask. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Maybe that's your trust today, to step into a place where you're willing to say, I am at the end of my rope and I have nowhere else to go. And God's like, perfect, I've been waiting for you to get to that point. Now let's journey together in who I have created you to be. Maybe this morning it is to take a step of faith in the ways that God is calling you to be generous. The beauty of this is, it is between you and him. And the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. But friends, the invitation stands for all of us to be willing to trust in the goodness and the faithfulness and the character of God to the point that we are willing to take that next step. I'm going to close with a prayer. And then I want us to see our video for the Sunday. You guys can stay up here. And I want us to see and hear ways that God is calling us to trust and ways that God is moving in our midst. And then we will sing our closing song together. This is a prayer of Sir Francis Drake. And when Ed and I were talking this past week, he said, hey, let's use this on Sunday. And you could look it up. If you search prayer of Sir Francis Drake, this will come up. But let this be our prayer together. Let's pray. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Jesus, it is in your good name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Let's watch this video and then we'll sing together.
Hey, my name is James Milner and this is my wife, Catherine. We're members here at Boone United Methodist Church. One of the things that I've been thinking about over the last several weeks is Because We Care is very similar to our home, right? That Boone United Methodist Church is like our home, and any good homeowner takes care of their property, and we have to be a good steward of what God has given us. So I'm excited that this initiative will take care of our home in some small way. I think I'm passionate about our feeding ministry, right? That this allows, you know, our church is designed to be a representation of the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in our community. So however we can open up our doors, and part of that for me is being involved with Thursday night dinner and just being more open door to the needs of the community.
And for me, what excites me, feel strongly that our church is a mission, that it's not, or our building is part of the mission. Mm-hmm. It's important to go overseas and do mission work, but it's even more important to invest in what we have here in our community, mm-hmm. that we are investing in our children and in the safety and well-being of our children in this building, and not just our children, but also the children of our community. And we have over 100 families who come in this building every Monday through Friday, either for Boone United Methodist Preschool or the Imagine Bilingual, and then it'll expand even more once we get the after-school program set up. And a lot of these families are not members of this church, mm-hmm. and might not be members of any church. And they may never come and hear a sermon, but they do know that this building is safe, and they can trust us, and I believe that trust is a mustard seed that will grow in their hearts if they can trust being in this building and feeling safe.